You're listening to the Island Church Podcast. If you'd like more information or to donate to this ministry, visit islandchurch.tv.
It's so wonderful to be here. And I want to read a story to you from the book of Matthew. Matthew is my favorite book in the Bible. We're going to be looking at in Matthew chapter 15, and we're going to be looking in verses 29 through 39. Jesus has been in the midst of his ministry, and he's been going around all around Galilee, that area, you know, where he did the majority of his ministry. And what we just read in Matthew's gospel is this account of the Canaanite woman. You remember the Canaanite woman? Jesus is on his way to Jairus' house because his daughter is sick and dying. And this little Canaanite woman who had been suffering from a bleeding disorder for years, she elbows her little self through the crowd and reaches down right at his feet and grabs the hem of his garment. Boom, power goes out of Jesus. And Jesus turns and looks at his disciples and says, "Hey, somebody touched me." And his disciples are like, "Go on, Jesus. What you talking about, somebody touched you? Look at all these people. Everybody touching you." He said, "No, somebody touched me. Power's going out of me." And it's just the amazing ministry of Jesus and how wherever he went, he attracted crowds, throngs of people. Sometimes the Bible will call it a multitude. And it's just all these English words that just can't describe the massive humanity that followed Jesus wherever he went. His disciples were basically handlers, and they had to make room as he walked through a crowd. Because can you imagine the people that would come to him with need? There were no walk-in. There was no copay or nothing. Accounts or no Medicare or Medicaid or nothing. And when people found out that Jesus was healing folks, they rushed to him. And he saw them and he healed them. You know, some have said that Jesus, in all likelihood, in that area where he lived and ministered for those years, virtually had eradicated disease. Now, we don't understand that because when we get a sniffle, we can go to the drugstore and get an over-the-counter anything. But, I mean, he eradicated disease. I'm talking about people who were sick. But in that process, you can imagine the throngs of people that gathered around Jesus and how just the struggle it was for him to go from point A to point B. So every now and then he'd need a break. Because he was absolutely, completely, 100% divine God. But he had our skin wrapped around him. He was 100% man. And he got tired. The man part got tired. And so he was, after this, going to a place, a secluded place, to rest. Okay? But it didn't take long. Word got out. And Jesus was back to doing what Jesus did. So let's just read this account. Jesus had left a decidedly Jewish area, and he was going out where maybe he'd be less known into a decidedly Gentile, Greek-influenced area. A great place for rest and peace. Verse 29, I'm going to read from the screens, okay? So Jesus went on from there, and he walked beside the Sea of Galilee, and he went up on the mountain, and he sat down there. And great crowds came to him, bringing the limp, the lame, the blind, the crippled, the mute, and many others. And they put them at his feet, and he healed them. So that the crowd wondered when they saw the mute speaking, and the crippled healthy, and the lame walking, and the blind seeing. And they glorified the God of Israel. Then Jesus called his disciples to him, and he said, "I have compassion on the crowd." Oh my gosh, isn't that beautiful? "I have compassion on the crowd because they have been with me now these 3 days and have nothing to eat, and I'm unwilling to send them away." Jesus is unwilling to send them away. hungry, lest they faint on the way. And the disciples said to him, well, Jesus, where are we going to get enough bread in such a desolate place to feed all this great crowd? Wink, wink, wink. And Jesus said to them, well, how many loaves do you have? And they said, seven and a few small fish. So, and directing the crowd to sit down on the ground, he took the seven loaves and the fish, and having given thanks, he broke them and gave them to the disciples. And the disciples gave them to the crowds, and they all ate and were satisfied. Come on. And they took up seven baskets full of broken pieces left over. Those who ate were 4,000 men besides women and children. And after sending away the crowds, he got in the boat and went to the region of Magadan. Wow, what a story. Let's pray. God, we love you so much. We have sung your praise. We have prayed. We have offered ourselves to you. We've given you from our resources, which are all yours anyway. Here we are. Please awaken the most eternal part of all of us, our mind, our will, our emotions, to be in tune with you, whole word says, and how you are going to change us. May we never, ever, ever, ever be the same because we were with you today in this place. In the powerful name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, so I'm going to set the scene. You ready? Here's the scene. Jesus had gone to a place to get a little bit of rest, right? And the region is called the Decapolis. Decapolis because it was 10 city-states, and they're all Greek-influenced, very pagan, no real idea of the God of Israel. Very pagan, but it's a beautiful place, a refreshing place where people would go to rest, okay? So that's where Jesus is headed, okay? So when he went to this secluded place, it didn't take long before Jesus was recognized. You have to understand, like I was trying to explain a minute ago, Jesus was the original rock star. He drew a crowd wherever he went. He couldn't get in his car to go to Starbucks without 1,000 people following. I mean, look, the vendors would follow him wherever he went of the day because that's where the people were. And so they would set up shop and they have, you know, Jesus t-shirts and fanny packs and beach towels. Not really. But they would, the vendors would follow Jesus because that's where the crowds. It was like a crazy carnival-like circus come to town atmosphere, people following Jesus wherever he went. And often, it's the reason why the Bible would say he'd often try to steal away by himself to pray. Can you imagine how it could have been for Jesus, who just in eternity's time frame, just a second ago, he was sitting at the right hand of God in heaven. And now he's down here, and he can't do everything, and he's always been able to do as far as out, and he's limited, and he's tired, and he's got B.O., and he stinks because he's a stinky human. It would get tiring, and it would weigh on him, and he would need to get away and get alone with God. God, help me. Let's just get my father. Got to get my mind right here. Got to get the human part of me in line with the divine part of me. Got a job to do. There's something I got to do. I'm headed towards something. And I got to get my mind straight. So that's what he was doing. And the crowds just started coming to him. And he just didn't take him long. And Jesus started doing what Jesus was doing. Although he primarily came, like the Bible said, for the lost children of the house of Israel, Jesus frequently ministered to others. You know what he did when he did that? He gave us a glimpse of what heaven's going to be like. Every tribe, every nation, every tongue, singing praises
in Arabic, Chinese, Korean, Italian, Russian, English, Spanish, Portuguese, Creole, all the African languages, every color, every shade. Praise God. Let your kingdom come on earth. Let it look like that at the Island Church and at First Baptist in Blairsville, Georgia. Of what the kingdom looked like. Now, there have been stories. Don't get this story confused with when Jesus fed the 5,000. This is different. It's a different story. This is when he fed the 4,000. And oftentimes, this is the one that we kind of forget about. And I think Pastor Fred has just preached about or talked about this recently. But the previous was to a decidedly Jewish group. And I mean no offense to my friends, my brothers and sisters with a Jewish heritage. However, these folks had a real entitlement kind of feel to them, that they deserved the blessing that came to them because they were the chosen people. This Gentile group, they didn't know. Culturally, religiously, they didn't know about this. They were hurting, struggling, in pain, dying, desperate. And they'd heard the stories. And if there was a possibility that those stories were true, they were going to get to Jesus. And they did. They came. You got to understand, when the Bible says they brought the crippled, these weren't people that had a limp. These were people that never walked. These are people who suffered from terrible accidents. These are people that maybe didn't have limbs. These are people who were severely handicapped, severely challenged. And it says that they brought them and laid them at Jesus' feet. The word here is this. This laying them at Jesus' feet was that they brought them very quickly and laid them, almost throwing them at Jesus' feet, but not carelessly. It was this, we can't get to Jesus fast enough. Our only hope is in what might be true. See the difference? No entitlement. And they came and brought them to Jesus. Can you imagine the throngs of people that were pressing up this hill to get to Jesus? Thousands of people trying to get to Jesus. And the pleading and the begging that were intermingled in the thousands of voices. And those who just gathered to see the show. Can you imagine the spectacle that this was? And these people coming to Jesus and people pressing and throwing their loved ones at Jesus' feet. Please, can you do anything for Rabbi? And slowly, slowly, the crowd began to change. First, the first one Jesus touched, the wails went away. The cries were gone. The limbs that were missing had been replaced. And this person was shouting and jumping for joy at the healing. Tongues that had never spoken and been untied, and they were speaking freely of the praise of God. Eyes were never seen were open, and the first thing they see is the face of Jesus. Ears that have never heard were opened, and they were hearing for the first time the thunderous voice of truth of the Creator of all things through His Son, Jesus Christ. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? Wave that started coming over the crowd as people were healed and delivered. Oh my goodness. And so just like, these people wouldn't be like us. You know, our limbs would grow back and we'd go, man, this is awesome. Okay, thanks Jesus. Check you later. No. They stayed. We ain't going anywhere. You see, I used to not have a right leg. Now I do. I'm not going anywhere that that man ain't. I'm from Alabama. I couldn't see. I've seen my children for the first time. Mamas that have never laid eyes on their children, I've seen them for the first time. And you think that mama's going to leave Jesus? No. I'm staying right here. Right here. Sit right here. I'm not going anywhere until he goes. And after 3 days, Jesus said, I have compassion. These folks were struck with awe. They knew their pagan gods could not do what Jesus had done. And even though they knew very little, if anything, about God, they recognized the true God when they saw it. And we're not going anywhere, they said, right here. And then Jesus had compassion. I want to tell you about this little word. It's called splanchnisomai, right? You probably used that 3 times this morning already. It's a Greek word, and it talks about the type of compassion Jesus felt. It's the kind of compassion Jesus felt deep inside his gut, like in his bowels. You have to understand, in the Hebrew sense of things, the Hebrew in the Western, we feel it in our heart. You know, when I fell in love with my wife, Leanne, and I told her, I'm giving you my heart. Isn't that sweet? It's not as sweet when you're Hebrew and you say, oh, honey, I love you. Here are my bowels. Here's my spleen. It's just not the same, all right? But it is the same. That's where Jesus felt this passion, this compassion. He felt compassion for their spiritual needs first. You got to understand. Jesus felt compassion for their spiritual needs first. Their sins needed to be forgiven, which is an eternal nature. He felt compassion for their physical needs, right? Their lifelong needs, you know, those who can't see, those who can't hear, those who can't walk. He had compassion from them, and he had compassion for their day-to-day needs. They were hungry. So what did the disciples do? You remember in the previous time when he fed the multitude, the disciples were like, what do we do, Jesus? You know, remember what Jesus said? He said, you feed them. And then they went looking, and he came back with the loaves and fish. This time, they came to Jesus and said, hey, Jesus, we got some bread and fish. Exactly. They knew, the disciples knew they were no more capable to do this miracle than before, but they knew Jesus could. And so they went and got the fish and the loaves. What do you think, Jesus? Jesus had them sit down in groups of 50. And can you imagine the disciples? They're like, ooh, y'all don't even know. Get in groups of 50. Get in groups of 50. Hurry, hurry. Y'all don't even know. Get into groups of 50. Come on. Get in groups of 50. Come on. Woo. And they got in their groups, and he fed them. And there were 7 baskets left over. And I know some may say, well, that's not so great. There were 12 baskets on the first time. It's a different basket. The basket, the Jew in the Jewish crowd was a little basket that you could carry maybe one meal in, okay? These were the baskets they carried the sick and infirm to Jesus on. They were big. The same kind of basket they lowered Paul over the wall to save his life. He was Saul then. the load to save his life. These were the same. Do you see it? The same basket they brought, they're hurt and sick, to Jesus, left full of food. Come on. A baby gets it. Praise God. So there are seven lessons, real quick. Seven lessons on what we can learn from this story about this amazing, compassionate healer, Jesus. And then we're done. I got seven lessons and a question with each lesson, okay? Lesson number one. Jesus' power was unrivaled and divine. Jesus' power was unrivaled and divine. Only Jesus could make food out of nothing and limbs grow where they weren't before and eyes to see, cast out demons, raise the dead to life. How does your life reflect his power? Are you saying now, God, here's my brokenness. Here is my hurt. Here is my sickness. Here are my circumstances. Here's my giant. Here's my thing that I can't overcome. All right, God, here it is. Glorify yourself. Show off. Show your power. Here it is. Or do you live in a place where you say, it's not for me. It's not for me. How does your life reflect God's power? Lesson number two. The goal of Jesus' ministry is always worship. The goal is always worship. Look, listen, Jesus didn't do all this just to make them happy and not hungry. He didn't do this just to make them happy and not hungry. He did it so they'd trust him as his Lord and Savior. If he can heal like this, and he can make food multiply food, if he can feed us this way, he can heal us this way, then he can forgive our sin. Why would I not believe this man when he said, I can heal you, I can forgive your sin? You know, he knows, first and foremost, no matter how hard, how big the giant is, no, how big the wall is, the mountain is that you got to climb, how bad you feel, how bad your finances are, how bad your marriage is, how bad your kids are, how bad your parents are. He knows no matter how big all that is, what you need more than anything is to have your sins forgiven. That's what you need. But so that you will believe, he has the power to do that. He moves in our lives. Praise God. What a Savior. What a compassionate healer. So, how are then you leading yourself and others to worship God? How are you pointing others? Lesson number three. We must rely on God's resources. We must rely on God's resources. They never run low, and they ain't about to run out. We need to stop looking at what we have and asking, what can I do? And we need to start looking at what God has and asking him, what do you want to do? Do you think that God would say, okay, Island Church, this is my will for you, but you got to figure out how to pay for it? Let me tell you what. You have every single resource you need to do exactly what God has called you to do, because he's called you to do it. And he is not a God of poverty. He has everything. Now, I'm not preaching some gospel of get rich quick. I'm telling you, though, if God has called you to something as an individual or as a church, He has all that you need to do that. And His resources don't run out and they don't run low. We got to stop looking at what we have and wondering what we can do and start looking at God and what He has and asking Him, what do you want to do? Let's dream God-sized dreams. Let's dream things. Let's do things that only God can do. And then when people say, how did you do that? You say, we didn't. Point them straight to God. Look, y'all better get ready. Y'all service coming, and I don't think you're done with that one. Get ready. God is doing something here at Christian Life Church in Orange Beach, Alabama. Get ready. And you, He's doing it through you. We're going to get to that in just a second. So here's a question. Are you relying on God's resources or are you relying on your own? All right. Lesson number four. God doesn't need to use us, but He wants to. He doesn't need to use us, but He wants to. He didn't need the disciples to feed the 4,000 men and women and children. It's probably more like 15, 20,000. He didn't need the disciples. He didn't even need the loaves and fish. He could have just produced it. Where do you think manna came from? He just thought it and it was there. But He wanted to use the disciples. Go here. You here. I want to include you in My miraculous moving and reaching people with the truth of the gospel right here. You want to be a part of that story? Yes, sir. I tell a story. One time I was, we had moved into a house in Tennessee, and one of my sons was real little. And he came up and was watching me. I was putting some blinds in. You know how you put the things up here and you hang the blinds and down? Whack, 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 whack. Very descriptive, huh? He's little. I said, okay, so sure, you can help. And so I take the drill, you know, and I get the screw right on the spot. I put the drill on the screw. I start the screw. It's already started, all right? And then I take his little hand and I put it around the handle. I say, there's a trigger. This is what you're going to do. You're just going to pull this. See how that works? You know, this. Come back over here. We're not going to go shoot the dog. Come on. You just stay right here. Then you put that on the screw, and then I'm holding him and the drill, and you know, and pushing, and he pulls the trigger. The screw goes in. And so my wife asked, "What are you doing?" He said, "I'm helping Daddy." Could I have put three or four more screws in the same amount of time? Could I have already been done? It's not the point. That's not the point. I didn't need my little fella's help. I wanted it. Okay. So when you start thinking you're pretty good and God's pretty lucky to have you on His team, remember, you're just pulling the little trigger. All right? He doesn't need you, but He wants you. And let me tell you, I'd rather be wanted than needed any day. Come on. And He wants me. The Creator of the universe, who spoke the worlds into being, who created me in my mother's womb, knitted me together in my mother's womb. That God who has the hairs on my head numbered, that God wants me. Wow. He didn't need the disciples, but he wanted them. Let me ask you, are you serving God then on your terms or on his terms? You know, I heard Max Lucado, he said this one, making a paper airplane and walking into NASA and going, look what I did. Are you serving God on your terms or on his? Number five, God gives more than enough. God gives more than enough. Listen, when they ate, all were satisfied. Oh, you know, when you just push back from the table and you're like, okay. I'm full. You know what full means in the South, right? Just enough room for dessert. I'm full. I am satisfied. Right? That kind of feeling. All were satisfied. Let me tell you, God is moving you and me to a place of satisfaction. A place of being satisfied that he is enough. In the bottom of that pit that you're in, with the dirt falling in on your head, he's enough. In the dark, in the darkest hour, when you're all by yourself and you hear the voices telling you you're not enough, you don't measure up, you'll never be good enough, and you hear the wolves howling, let me tell you, he is enough. Let me tell you something. When you find yourself in a place like that, let me ask yourself this question. You might not want to do it out loud in a public place. But ask yourself this question. What lie am I trying to believe is true? Now that I've, and once you've identified this, that God has said about me. He is enough. He gives more than enough, much to spare, a portion pressed down, shaken, pressed down, and overflowing. He's so much more than enough. So let me ask you this. Is Jesus more than enough for you? Lesson number six. Give all you have to Jesus. Give all you have to Jesus. When the disciples gave all they had to Jesus, then helped him give it away, there were seven huge baskets left over for them. What do you have? Are you giving it to Jesus? Have you given all it is? Look, what we think that means is I'm going to give everything that's good about me to Jesus. I hate to tell you, you don't have anything. Compared to Jesus, you don't have anything that's good. You just give all you have. What about my hurt? Give it to Jesus. What about my story of brokenness? Give it to Jesus. What about my broken family? Give it to Jesus. What about all those lies that people are telling on me? Give it to Jesus. Just give it to him. Give it to Jesus. Give it. If you got some extra money at the end of your month, Jesus, what do you want me to do with this? If you got an extra room in your house, Jesus, what do you want me to do with this? What do you have? Give it to Jesus. I got extra clothes. Give them to Jesus. I've got extra this. Give them to Jesus. Maybe I don't have extra. Maybe it is going to cost me to give this away. But Jesus, if that's what you want, you can have it. I trust you. Here it is. Here's what I have. Will you honor me, Lord,
and allowing me to help you give this away. It's all yours. There will be an abundance. Your needs will be met. This is not cause and effect. You don't do this so that you can have more. You do this because you love Jesus. When you do that, you say you love Jesus. So what are you keeping from him? What are you keeping from Jesus? And my last lesson, Jesus' compassion is limitless. And this is his compassion. Jesus' compassion is limitless. His is the most important lesson. His compassion is limitless. It doesn't matter who you are, what you've done, what's been done to you. Jesus has said, you are valuable. You are my creation. You are my handiwork. You are my masterpiece that I put together before the foundations of the earth. You are precious to me. I love you with a love that you can't understand. And not till you're with me in heaven. You're valuable. You're priceless. You're my child. You're my brother, my sister. And when you're a part of the church, you're my bride. And that's what I'm inviting you to today. I'm inviting you to that compassionate healer. If you've never made a choice in your life to follow this Jesus, it's okay. You can do that today. You don't have to have a Bible degree. You don't even have to know how to pray. Just come to him, just as you are. All your warts and brokenness, all your hurt, all of it. Just come to him, just as you are. Admit that all of that exists and you're imperfect. I am imperfect, and my imperfection keeps me from being with God. Then believe that Jesus was perfect, and in his perfection and his death and then his resurrection, he has erased my imperfection. And then commit your life to him. Here it is, God. I don't know all that it means. But I often tell people to have their Carrie Underwood moment and say, Jesus, take the wheel. Here it is. Take it from my hand. Jesus, take the wheel. Here's my life. You drive. Here. Take it. Would you let me serve you by giving it away for you? Here's my life.
Thanks for listening to the Island Church podcast. For more information, visit islandchurch.tv.